It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning and bring God's Word. And I promise you, it's not as much as it looks. It's just really big font. Okay? So let's pray before we get started with our message this morning of truly knowing God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for your leading and your guidance. But most of all, Lord, we ask that your word be heard this morning, that your words be told this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you prepare each heart to receive this message, that they would be honest with themselves, and that they would come to truly know you in whichever way it is that they need to know you, Lord. We just pray that you would just bless us as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to truly know God? Does reading your Bible, praying, going to church, or being involved in church activities, or doing good to others mean you truly know God? Well, let me tell you, while those things are important, if you don't truly know God, they're worthless. They will do you no good. Let me tell you about a man I once knew, and his name was David. And he told me that when he was 10, he went down to a tent revival to come to town, and his mother told him, you need to go down there and get saved. You need to go down there and get Jesus. So he went with his friend down to the front of the tent revival and went through the motions of accepting Jesus Christ. He told me, you would have thought that my life would have changed, but it didn't. I kept on doing the same old things I was doing. So we'll get back to that story in just a minute. So in Daniel, we see such a man who was the greatest ruler in the known world at the time. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was over Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house in Daniel 4:4. We're not going to start with verse 1. We're going to look at verse 1 through 3 at the end of the study. But Daniel 4:4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. What does those words say? It says that Nebuchadnezzar was reveling in all that he had done. You know, that little word, that one little word, one letter word, is the biggest separation of us from God. So he says, I saw in a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, and they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Even though in chapter 1 he had seen the difference in God's men when they were brought before him, in Daniel 1:19 through 20, the king interviewed them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their Babylonian names given to them, and they were names based on Babylonian gods. That's what they did when they took captives. They brought them in, they assimilated them into their culture, and they gave them Babylonian god names. Therefore, they served the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding about the king, examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. His first experience with God's men, he found them 10 times better. Something should have went off in his head at that point. He had seen God's wisdom and power when Daniel revealed and interpreted his dream in Daniel 2. Well, he had a dream, and he asked all of his worldly wise men to tell him what the dream was and then give him the interpretation. That's impossible for the world. Only God can do something of that magnitude. And that's what Daniel exactly tells him. So he couldn't find anybody to do it, so he sent out a decree to kill all the wise men. Get rid of them if they can't tell me what I want to know. But Daniel convinced Arioch to give him a chance to go to God and find what the answer was. And then Arioch, the king's guard, quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. He knew exactly that these were the people of the one true God. That's who they worshipped. Who will make known to the king the interpretation? That the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, which was Bel. Bel was their chief god. And so he named him Belteshazzar after his chief god. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals such secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Going down to verse 47 in Daniel 2, after Daniel gave him the interpretation and told him what the dream meant, it was the dream about the golden statue, the golden-headed statue with the silver torso and the bronze hips and legs and the iron of all the kingdoms that were to come. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Well, we think with that statement that Nebuchadnezzar got on board and truly knew who God was. No, he did not. His most compelling experience was in chapter 3 when he saw the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace when it was heated 7 times more than normal. He turned that thermostat up. It must be old like me and get cold real easy. Daniel 3, 23 through 26, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. And the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now that's in your face right there. That's in your face. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came near from the midst of the fire. They walked right out of the furnace. Walked right out. No hurt. No smell of the smoke was on them or anything. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So he even secured the worship of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, worshiping their God, but he still didn't truly know God. He still was just another god in his long list of gods to be put on the shelf. He says, therefore, finishing up in chapter 3, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be cut in pieces and their houses will be made hash heaps, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. He still didn't get it. Even though he makes such declarations about God, he does not truly know or have a relationship with him. That is the key. To know God is to have a relationship with him. He merely adds him to his list of gods to be honored and worshipped in the kingdom. Just another god in the list of gods to be worshipped and honored. After all these experiences with God and God's men, he does not believe, but calls on his worldly fortune tellers first, as he did in chapter 2, to try to discern the things of God. Daniel 4:7. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. The world only knows things of the world, and when demons are consulted, they can only reveal sin, but know nothing of the things of God. Go to a fortune teller. I remember back, I tell you my age, there was psychic friends and family with Dionne Warwick. If they were so psychic and knew so much, how come they didn't know they were going to go bankrupt? Right? They only know things of the world. They can only tell you about your sin. I knew a woman who went to one, and she told this woman that the soothsayer did, that there was going to be a blonde-haired boy in her life. Turns out that's true. She left her husband for another man and had a blonde-haired baby boy. Told her all about her sin, the desires of her heart. That's all they can tell you. They can't tell you about the things of God. Only God and the Holy Spirit can do that. But at last, in Daniel 4:8, Daniel came before me, and his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. You see there, even though he's praised the one true God, he still says, my God, Baal. Who else worships Baal today? That would be those who worship Allah are actually worshiping Baal. Okay? He says, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. King Nebuchadnezzar knows about God. He saw him deliver three men from the fire. He praised him and even protected his worship. But he doesn't truly know him or have a real relationship with him. These were the visions of my head while on my bed, and I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it all was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. We're not going to get into the watcher and the holy one. It's basically angels doing the bidding of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He cried aloud and said, thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beasts go out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze. They have proven that, have you ever been, I know as a kid we'd go through the woods or around the house where you'd chop down trees and you'd walk on the old stumps and they would just mushroom over and never amount to anything, they'd rot in the ground. But they would put a band of iron around the ones they wanted to save because they were good, strong trees, but they would never come back in their former glory. They would come back as two trees or three trees, but never as their former glory. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. He's going to lose his mind. He's going to become a blithering idiot on all fours, eating grass, living wherever he can for shelter for 7 years. The decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence of the word of the holy ones. Angels being given the word by God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're carrying out the orders. This was in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. This is the main point. God wants a relationship with mankind. He did not make mankind to sin and fall from him. He made mankind to have a relationship with. That's why he gave us free will, so we would not be captive pets in the Garden of Eden. He gave us free will so we would want to spend time with him, so we would want to have a relationship with him, so we would want to serve him and worship him and praise him. And it starts with true belief and the formal acknowledgement that he exists and is in control. Not I, but he. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, in 419, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. It really bothered him. He apparently had a relationship with the king. He apparently liked the king. And what he saw shook him to his core. So the king spoke and said to Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. You will not get in trouble from me if it's bad. I will do you no harm. Is basically, because back then, if you were a messenger of bad news, they killed the messenger. And he is telling Daniel, don't worry about it. Whatever it is, you need to tell me. It'll be okay. So Belteshazzar, or Daniel, answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. In the KJV, the word is astonied, means to be filled with consternation or dismay. Means he didn't know what to say or to do about it, his understanding of the dream, that he stood in deep thought for a time until the king spoke to him. He was unsure how to proceed or what to say. In his response, Daniel shows the character of a true Christian, one who truly knows God. He could have rejoiced in the coming judgment of the king and said, finally, he's getting what he just deserves. He's getting his just rewards. He's getting paid back for all the things he did to me and my people and all the peoples of the earth, all his iniquities, all the things that he does. But that's not what Daniel did. We don't rejoice over the fall of our enemies. We rejoice over the salvation of our enemies. Instead, Daniel wishes the judgment on his enemies and wishes him to repent and turn from his ways, that God's judgment on him may be stopped and things turned around for King Nebuchadnezzar. God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a final chance to change his ways and come to truly know him, not just know about him. You can walk out on the street and ask people, do you know Jesus? And almost all of them will tell you, yeah, I know who he is. But how many of them truly know Jesus? How many of them have accepted him as their Lord and Savior? How many of them have a relationship with him? How many of them have had their lives changed by Jesus Christ? God's giving Nebuchadnezzar a final chance to change his ways and to come to truly know him, not just know about him, and declare that he is the one true God before his judgment is delivered upon him. And Daniel tells him the interpretation of the dream in verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, which was food for all under the beast of the field dwelt, and all the branches of the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stumps and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the fields till seven times passes over him. In the Bible, when you see the word time or times, it's referring to year or years. In Revelation, it's used many times. A time, and a half a time. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. Even though you will be incapacitated as a beast in the field for 7 years, your kingdom will not be overthrown. From whether within or without, your kingdom will be assured. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins from being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your posterity. Daniel's heart is that the king would come to know God and change his ways. That should be our heart for all the unsaved, that they should come to know Jesus and turn from their wicked ways. I don't even watch the news anymore. It's so depressing to see how far into sin and degradation the world has gone, with the kids acting like furries and saying there's no God and abortion is okay if it saves a woman, and all of these things that are just atrocious. Daniel once more tries to make the king understand what he needs to change his ways and give God the glory and repent of his evil ways. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, God gave him a year, and he still walked around and said, I. Look what I've done. Look what I've made. Look what I have erected. Look what I've amassed. Look who I've defeated. At the end of the 12 months, in verse 29, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, he didn't even finish speaking it, and judgment fell. A voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and then your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So that very hour, instantly, God's judgment fell. The word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The king glories in the work of his hands and as though he has created his own greatness. This pride brings immediate judgment, just as prophesied in his dream. I once asked God why I had to be everyone's strength. I was going through some times where I had to be there for several different family members and things like that, and I was I felt like I was being everybody's rock, and asked God, why do I have to be everybody's rock? Well, my dad died not long after, and I had so many people who came and supported me and were my rock that I realized what God was showing me, that he allows you to be what he needs you to be when he needs you to be it. And when we resist that, then he will show us why he needs us to be that. So in verse 34, we see that he is restored. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now we could say that maybe while he was an animal for 7 years, that his spirit was communing with God, learning about God. No, I think he was out of his mind for 7 years. And I think at the end of those 7 years, when he lifted his eyes up and his understanding returned to him, that all that had happened to him in 7 years of living as a beast came to mind, and he immediately knew what he had went through. Of the hardships of living under a bush, eating grass, wandering as you ate like a cow does. And he knew why it happened in that moment. And that why was that he was praising himself for all he had done and not God. But it says that his understanding returned to him and he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Yes, we can question God, but we don't have a right to question God and his decisions. We have to trust in him that what he does for us is right. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true, and his ways justice, and those who walk in the pride he is able to put down. He returned to his proper mind of which he had been deprived of for 7 years, knowing what state and condition he was in for 7 years, who brought him into it, and why. God's judgment, followed by deliverance, produces the desired worship and acknowledgement of God in heaven. We see a shift now from I to speaking the praises of God, because now Nebuchadnezzar has had a life-altering experience with God, accepting him as the one true God who reigns and controls. He got saved. Plain and simple. Old Testament, he got saved. He turned to God in heaven and decided to follow him in all his ways for all the rest of his years. God had to go to this extreme to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages. We're going to back to verse 1 through 3. Now that Nebuchadnezzar saved, he is sharing these words to the world, his known world, to anyone who will listen. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God who has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's the words of a saved man. That's the words of a man who has a relationship with God, who truly knows who he is. He wants to share it with everyone. When we get saved, we want to get on fire for Christ and get moving for Christ and do the things that we feel led to do, and we let that wane over the years by letting the world seep in and water it down. We need to make a purpose, either every morning or every evening or both, to read his word, to have prayer with him, to get to know him, to have a relationship with him. Nebuchadnezzar had a life-changing conversion to God. It is sad that it took so much for him to see the light. Many people need to experience such lows to have a life-changing experience with God. Getting back to David's story, he was now 70 years old and had been attending our worship services at Clearbrook Apartments on Tuesday nights. That night he met us at the door and he stated, "I've been running from God for 70 years, or 60 years. And he says, I want to get saved tonight." That's a humbling experience when God brings a 70-year-old man to you wanting to get saved. Now, I used to err and say I led David to the Lord, or led this person to the Lord, or led that person to the Lord. No, the Holy Spirit had already led him. He just brought him to me to do the final closing. So see, when David was 10, he knew Jesus, who Jesus was that night at the tent revival. He just went through the motions to make his mother happy. He stated that his life had never changed and he kept doing the same things he always did. That night, David accepted Christ and had a life-altering experience with God that changed him until his death 8 years later. He went to those he had wronged in the apartment complex, specifically one woman who he had cussed and gossiped about, and asked for her forgiveness and said he was sorry, and they became fast friends. That's God that does that. At his funeral, his grandson stood and spoke about Granddaddy. He said, "You didn't know Granddaddy before he was saved, but he was the meanest, most ornery man you could ever know. And after he accepted Jesus, he became the most loving, caring man you could ever know." That's a testimony, folks. That's a true experience with God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I heard it said before that having a life-altering experience with God is not emotional, it is only intellectual. I disagree. Although it is intellectual, you need to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it, and have a conviction that you need to do it. You cannot stand before the Almighty Jesus Christ and receive His Spirit in you to dwell in you and not have an emotional experience. I had the honor to ordain and give an honorary doctorate to, some of you old folks will remember him. He was a Minnesota boy who was a wrestler called Nikita Koloff. And he was a man about 6'8", towered over me. And his wife told us his story when he got saved, that he was blubbering like a little baby before Christ Jesus. And all the things that he had done to his family, he made penance for. And he was standing there with his robe on to get his doctorate. And we were talking about zipping up and everything. And he said, "Well, it bothers my neck." And his wife, little thing like this, said, "Well, do you want it zipped up? Because if you want it zipped up, it'll get zipped up." And he just looked at me and said, "I love her." He had a life-altering experience with Jesus Christ that changed his life. And he's brought others, wrestlers, to know Christ. And he holds huge youth rallies leading others to Christ. I don't think that you can stand before God and not have an emotional experience. We know that John, in his encounter with the glorified Jesus, had such an experience. He says in Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He couldn't stand. He just could not stand in the presence of God. But he said, he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Jesus Christ touched him and strengthened him, which is what the Holy Spirit does when we receive him. He touches us, he dwells in us, he strengthens us, he speaks for us, he speaks to God for us, and he leads us. To not have a life-altering experience with Jesus, that is to not have accepted him as Lord and Savior, repenting of one's sins and truly knowing him is the danger, is to be in danger of eternal damnation. There's no other way to say it. Either you accept Christ. Some people would say, well, why would God, a loving God, send people to hell? Well, that's what free will is all about, folks. God's not sending anybody to hell. You have a choice while you're living. You choose Jesus and go to heaven, or you choose not Jesus and you go to hell for all eternity. It's that simple. It is our choice. Going to church and not knowing Christ doesn't save you. Praying and not knowing Christ doesn't save you. Reading your Bible and not knowing Jesus doesn't save you. And certainly doing good to others without knowing him will not save you. A lot of people who think going to church their whole lives, my granddaddy built this church. We've been going to church all my life. They were all deacons, all of my uncles and all were deacons. I'm going to heaven. Not true. It's what you do with Jesus Christ that determines whether you go to heaven. There are many people who confess to be Christians who don't truly know Jesus, and there are many churchgoers who don't truly know him either. And they're using the pew as a sliding door straight into the hell. I'm just being blunt. That's why I said, ask that God speak to your heart so you can be honest with yourself, where you are in Christ. What have you done with him? Even sinners and demons know who he is, but they don't truly know him as the Lord and Savior. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I have never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are churchgoers who never had a life-changing experience with God. You must truly know him and not just know who he is. And there is no shame in having going to church all your life and never accepted him. There's no shame in that. The shame is that you die today and do not accept him as your Lord and Savior, because you will end up in hell. That's the shame today. See, true revival doesn't start with a week set aside at a specific time of the year. True revival starts in the heart of every member of the church, and the church being the whole, everyone who is saved. True revival starts in prayer in their lives and worshiping and walking and just having a relationship with Christ. That's where true revival starts. And it catches on, and it catches fire, and it moves from one person to the next. And more people get on board. So this morning, as we do the invitation, if you've never had a life-changing, altering experience with Jesus Christ, I invite you to come up. You don't need me to do it. You can go home and do it on the side of your bed. You can go home and do it on your couch. You can go do it on the way home. You can do it at the picnic. But if you don't know him today, you've never had that life-changing experience, or you want to have a deeper relationship with him, I'll be up front and I'd be happy to pray with you. We're going to be singing Victory in Jesus. And victory in Jesus comes from knowing him. Comes from having a relationship with him. So if you want to come up and just get prayer, or you want to accept Christ, or you want to let me know to pray for you, just come on up here and I'll be happy to pray with each and every one of you.